right? We've been talking about the rapture, which is referred to as the second coming, or the secret coming of the Lord. And this is a meeting that God has prepared for the church, the body of Christ, and it's going to take place in the air. We read a number of verses that Paul gives us, some of the principal ones in 1 Thessalonians, about the event that he calls the blessed hope, something that we should be looking forward to. And the rapture, the blessed hope, the meeting in the air, is something that is unique to the church, the body of Christ. It wasn't talked about. It wasn't taught. It's not for Israel. It's for the church, the body of Christ. And we're going to be making some distinctions between the second coming, which was a subject of prophecy throughout all of the Old Testament for Israel, and the blessed hope, which is for the church, the body of Christ. We're going to do some of those things, excuse me, this morning. And it's important to distinguish the two, because they're two separate events in Scripture. And when we rightly divide the word of truth, we can see the distinctiveness of each and enjoy and benefit the value that we're to get when we understand just exactly what each one is. The church, the body of Christ, came into being with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, God's worst enemy, in Acts chapter 9. And the church, the body of Christ, is going to be concluded with its program on earth with the event that we're talking about, the blessed hope. There wasn't the church, the body of Christ, prior to Paul. And the church, the body of Christ, when at the point of the rapture, is going to be with the Lord forever and forever. We're going to be with the Lord. And then God is going to continue to work with his earthly people, Israel. And we are an interruption in that program, which we'll go over some of those verses and points this morning. The scriptures tell us when the rapture will occur, and it's not a matter of a specific date and time, but it's a matter of imminence. When will it occur? It can occur at any time. And we are told, we talked about this last, we are told to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, he's going to come in the air. He told us he's going to come again, and he's going to meet us in the air. Israel was told to look for signs. Signs such as we talked about last week. Earthquakes and miracles and the darkening of the sun and things like that. We are told to look for the sun. And that's where our attention should be. Let's start by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul tells us and gives us some timing information as to when this wonderful event of the blessed hope that should bring comfort to all the saints will occur. Paul says here, let's start with verse 9, how the Thessalonians, the last half of verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is a very important verse and a very important statement about the timing of the rapture. Do you know that Paul starts out all of his 13 letters with grace and peace? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's God's message to the world today. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's kindness to an undeserving, wicked mankind. And it's just a matter of faith in this grace as displayed at Calvary, that by which we're saved. God says here, through the pen of the Apostle Paul and inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we would be delivered from the wrath to come. You know, the Bible is full of God's wrath. If you read starting in Genesis all the way through, you read about the wrath of God. Paul doesn't talk much about the wrath of God other than it's a reality with God. Wrath is anger. Wrath is a sore displeasure. Wrath is very serious, and it's not His grace. Israel was appointed to wrath. The church was not. And when we make the distinctions, we understand the rich blessings, the riches in Christ that come because of God's grace and not God's wrath. When we don't rightly divide the scriptures and we bring in the wrath of God into the grace age period, we make problems for ourselves. In the Old Testament with Israel, they were under a legalistic system with God. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, just a verse or two on this. And their system was based on the law. Ours is based on grace. Two entirely different premises. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And now we're back in the dispensation of law. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. Certain things are going to happen, some good things to Israel, if they obey. Verse 3, blessed. And all kinds of blessings are going to be theirs. Now, look at the flip side of that in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, all kinds of expressions of God's wrath, God's anger. We don't have anything like that in the age of grace. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. We see the same principle applied. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In the Old Testament, God turned His back and turned His face away from Israel. That was because He was angry. That's because He was wrathful. That was because they were under a conditional blessing with God. If they obeyed, they were blessed, and if they didn't, they weren't. The church knows nothing of that. The church today is receiving God's message from heaven of grace and peace. Totally different message from the Lord altogether. And here we see Paul saying in verse 10, back in 1 Thessalonians, that we will not see God's wrath. That should bring comfort to you as a saint. That should help in your appreciation for the grace of God. That doesn't mean that we should be willing to get involved in sin because we don't have the same consequences that Israel had. God still says in Galatians that whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. And you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. And sowing to the flesh still brings destruction. And sowing to the Spirit brings life. However, God is not dealing, God doesn't have wrath ahead for the church. Israel knew of God's wrath. Israel should have been shaking in their boots because of the threat of receiving God's wrath when they disobeyed and walked in rebellion and went after other gods and everything they did. But Israel didn't fear God, and they went that direction, and they suffered. They continue to suffer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to verse 9. Another a promise by the Holy Spirit from the pen of the Apostle Paul. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's a wonderful verse. God hath not appointed us. His anger is not being stored up. He's not saving all with his patience and long suffering to pour out his wrath and anger on you because of all the bad things you've done. What has God done with his anger? And what has God done with his wrath for the church, the body of Christ? He dumped it all on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Christ took it all for us. So God's not saving it up for the church, the body of Christ. Wrath is a part of Israel's program. And Paul says, again here, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," that's not our portion. We have grace and peace. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation from the wrath to come. We look forward in time as a church, the body of Christ, and we should see our blessed hope in our future, and that should bring comfort. We shouldn't see the wrath of God coming down on the children of men and be disturbed by that. Paul makes it very clear that's not our portion. It was Israel's portion, not the church's portion. Israel knew all about the wrath of God. The scriptures are loaded and filled with verses about the wrath of God. And the worst, if you want to put it that way, of the future of the wrath of God has to do with the tribulation. We want to look at a few verses that point to that, because there's a time of trouble coming to this planet, and the church is going to be removed at any point in time. And once the church is removed and raptured out, that time of trouble is going to be brought in, and not until. The church is a restraining force. We'll get into those verses maybe next week. We sometimes minimize the importance of the church because we're outnumbered, and it's a spiritual battle, and the forces of Satan seem to be everywhere and conquering and taking over. But until the church is taken out, it can't get as bad as it's going to get. But once the church is taken out through what Paul talks about, the rapture, things are going to really get bad. The Bible talks about that time period and gives us a number of years that is going to last. There's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time of trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's all Jewish. It's all for Israel, and it's all part of prophecy, and we'll be forever with the Lord during this time. Let's look at a couple of verses that speak to the time of trouble that prophecy talks about, that doesn't relate to us, thank goodness. Look at Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we'll just look at a few passages. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6 and 7. "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness?" So here we have a picture of trouble, serious trouble. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." There's going to be some trouble coming to this planet like never before. "It is even," and then there's a name for it, "the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So the Lord is saying here, there's going to be a time of trouble coming. It's identified as a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another name for Israel. It's Jewish. It has to do with God's earthly people. "But he shall be saved out of it." At the conclusion of this serious time of trouble, God is going to save Israel. So they're not going to have a time of total despair without hope. And how is he going to save Israel? With the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at the end of this serious time of persecution, and he's going to physically come to the planet in what is the Bible calls the second coming of Christ, and save Israel and turn things around. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. And we read, "And at that time shall Michael's the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." We're talking about the same 7-year time period that Israel was very, very much aware of. "Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." So this time period of trouble is going to be like never before. "And at that time, thy people," that's Israel, "shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So we see here, again, the prophecy concerning Israel that there's going to be a time of trouble coming. And yet at the end of that time of trouble, God's going to save those in Israel who have trusted in His Son. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a verse that's is a chapter that many times is used to identify the rapture. But as we've said in a number of different ways already, the rapture is not a part of Israel's program. The rapture is a part of the program of grace. And so what the Lord is talking about here, and we'll say more about this as we go on, the Lord is talking about prophecy as it relates to Israel and the time of trouble that's coming, and then the time of deliverance when He's going to physically come back, put His feet back on the planet, and save Israel. Look at verse 29. Verse 15. We'll just read this one verse. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," that's just a phrase that's just terrible in description. A lot of trouble. "The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." The Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 24 is telling His disciples about this time of trouble that's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is making reference to Daniel in the Old Testament, giving validity to Daniel's prophecy and to Daniel being a prophet speaking for God. "Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand," and the Lord goes into more. But there are books that could fill this room and more on Daniel's prophecy about this trouble that's coming. We'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ gives His certification of the prophecy that comes out of the book of Daniel. Listen and believe. Look at Zephaniah. It's on page 959 in my Bible. Zephaniah, which is our last one, chapter 1. It's after Nahum, Habakkuk, right after Habakkuk. It's before Haggai. It's before you get to Matthew. Okay? Let's put it that way. Then just go back. Okay. Look at Zechariah chapter 1. What did I say?
Zechariah.
Well, it's Zephaniah. Zephaniah. I'm just going to give the page number from now on. Chapter 1, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." This is a time of trouble for Israel. "The great day of the Lord is near." It is near. "And hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath." That day is a day of wrath. God's going to exercise His anger and make it displayed. "A day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness." That's wrath. That's coming for the future of this planet. And the church, the body of Christ, will be gone before that happens. God works with one program at a time. And today God is working with the church, the body of Christ, in grace, saving all men. Whoever comes to Christ by faith and bringing them into his family. When he finishes and completes the body of Christ, when that last person believes that God knows is going to believe, and he takes us home to be with himself, he's going to be done working with the body of Christ and begin working with Israel again. And he's got tribulation and wrath ready for them. God is a God of purpose, and he has a will for all things that he does. And this tribulation has a number of purposes, two of which are, first of all, to bring trouble and distress and wrath to Israel for their disobedience. They were promised that. We read some of those passages already in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah. And then he's going to judge the nations as to how they dealt with Israel, and he's going to punish them. All with the ambition and with the will, in particular with Israel, to bring men unto repentance, to recognize his son. Look at just one more verse in Zechariah 9:76 in my book. We were in Zephaniah, and now we're going to Zechariah. It's two books to the right. It's before Matthew, right? Okay, look at Zechariah 12, chapter 12. If it's got 12 chapters, you can find it a little easier than some of the smaller books. Chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Okay. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The whole world is going to come after Israel. They're going to be in the land, not like they are now. There are more Jews in New York and Chicago than there are in Israel. But in this time, the Jews are going to be back in the land. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And if he didn't, they'd be wiped out in those massive battles that Scripture talks about in Revelation and in Daniel. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was strong. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations. And which nations? The ones that come against Jerusalem, the ones that come against Israel. And so we have a picture here of a serious time frame, a time of trouble that's in the future, that's all relating to God's prophecy program, that which he hath spoken about the nation of Israel. The church, the body of Christ, has no part in this program at all. If you were living back in the time of Christ, for example, you heard him speak in Matthew 24 there that we read, you would have understood a lot of these things if you knew the Old Testament, and a lot of them did. For example, if you knew Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 is a wonderful prophetic psalm. We want to look at some of those prophecies now as it relates to what we're talking about. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. And in Psalms chapter 2, we have a prophetic number of verses. We have God telling Israel and us now today about what's to happen, what's to come, what they can expect. This is all future. In Psalms chapter 2, we want to go through the first six or eight verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them. And what we're talking about, we'll come back, we'll go through these verses, but what we're talking about is what verse 5 is talking about. Then, at a certain point in time, He, God, shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. But before we get there, let's start with verse 1. And where we're going to conclude here is that God has a completion to his program with Israel. It's going to complete itself at the end of that time period that Daniel talks about, the 70th week of Daniel. And it's going to conclude with a lot of terrible trouble for Israel. And then Christ is going to come and save them and set up his millennial kingdom. But before we get there, why do the heathen rage? The heathen back here, of course, are the Gentile dogs, the non-Jews. And you know what it is to rage. Rage is an expression of your anger. And we have examples of people in the Bible raging. There's well, just quickly, look at 2 Kings chapter 5. Keep your hand in Psalms. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we see an illustration of a non-Jew who has been plagued with leprosy. And he gets some instruction as to how to have it cured from Elisha in verse 2 Kings 5, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto this man. It was Naaman. And he says, go and wash in Jordan. And look at verse 12. He didn't like... He said, why should I go to Jordan? He says, there's lots of rivers around here. Are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So what did he do? And God was going to heal him if he washed in Jordan. He went away in a rage. He was angry. He was mad. And he didn't obey the word of the Lord. Eventually he did, and he was healed. But in this case, at this point in time, he didn't. And back in Psalms, why do the heathen rage? Why is the world so angry? Angry at God. And the people in the Old Testament is always a reference to Israel. So here you have the heathen, the non-Jew, and here you have the people, the Jew. Imagine a vain thing. Emptiness, their life is filled with emptiness, with futility, with no productivity, and things are just wrong in everything that they're doing, everything they're trying to accomplish. That's the state of the world, actually then and today. The kings of the earth set themselves basically against God. We see that all around us with the laws and the behaviors that oppose righteousness. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. The rulers have to do with the rulership, the leadership, spiritual leadership of Israel. And we know from the Lord's condemnation of the Pharisees in what he said in Matthew chapter 23. They were hypocrites. They were blasphemous. They were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They were Cain's men. They had decided that their own righteousness was going to be superior to God's righteousness. And it was a bad scene. And the kings of the earth, the powers, the political powers that are in existence, and the rulers of Israel took counsel together against God, and against his anointed. They wanted nothing to do with God. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage should bring to mind some of the truths that we know took place in the gospel periods when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and for Israel. In fact, Peter talks about a little bit of this. Keep your hand here and turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And this is all prophecy. This is all predicted. Christ hadn't come when this Psalm of David was written, but David's telling us what's going to happen when he did come, when he does come. Acts chapter 4, 24, and we read, and here we have Peter being beaten for preaching Christ. This is just after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he was beaten by the leaders of Israel. Verse 23, and being let go, they let him go because they couldn't do any more to him legally. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had sent unto them. And when they had heard that, and what did they say? They said, don't preach anymore, and they were all beaten up. They lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, and here's the verse that we just looked at in Psalm, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This prophecy has come true now, and Peter is bringing it to the mind of the saints in early Acts. The kings of the earth stood up. When did they stand up? When they crucified Christ. When they crucified God's anointed. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers, Israel's Pharisees, were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And you know why it took the Rome and Israel to put Christ away as they did, because Israel wasn't just satisfied in killing Christ. They could have stoned him, that their law permitted that, but that was too easy. They wanted to hang him on a tree. They wanted him to suffer and to bleed and to die, and Rome could do that for them, and Rome did that. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Now we see the political powers of the heathen. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against God's anointed, just as we read in Psalm chapter 2. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So in the crucifixion of Christ, we see the full amount of rage and anger and wrath of all humanity coming against God and coming against God's anointed. Look at Matthew 27, for example, just a little bit on their behavior. Matthew 27. Coming against God, we see the sequence of events that lead up to the Calvary, with verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver from that Judas had. So Judas is involved. In verse 20, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas, and all throughout the chapter, we see the anger and the rage that humanity has against God and his anointed. And in verse 39, and they that passed by while Christ was hanging on the cross, they reviled him, wagging their heads in mockery. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. We see a lot of the same. In verse 8, for example, Herod, he saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. He was exceedingly glad, as the verse tells us, he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Not because he was the God-man and he wanted to worship him, but he wanted some physical things from him. He wanted to be shown a magic trick. In verse 21, the mobs cried, crucified him, crucified him. And the whole chapter is just filled with what we're reading about in the book of Psalms in verses 1 and 2. Back to Psalms, if you will. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The Gentiles and the Jews came against God and came against his son together. And we see that taking place in the Gospels and also Peter talking about it in Acts. In verse 3, let us, this is the combined effort of these evil men, let us break their bands asunder. Their referencing is to the Godhead, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And men viewed God and the Godhead as confining them, putting bands on them, keeping them from the freedom that they wanted. And God is the great liberator. Without God in your life, without Christ in your heart, the Lord tells us that we're servants of sin. And sin is what binds us. It's like a cord that goes around your wrists. One or two threads don't hold you very tight, but the more the cords of sin wrap, the tighter they get and the less liberty you have. And these men viewed God as a restrainer and as a someone that didn't want in their life. And so they went off to kill him, and they did. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's not have anything to do with God, because the things that we want, he doesn't want, and the things he wants, we don't want. God hates sin. And those of us who are saved should have the same attitude towards sin as God has. We not only should love our Lord and love the fact that he saved us and died for us, but we should hate the things that he hates and not let them be a part of our life. And then it goes on to say, and cast away their cords from us. And man, God was working with Israel prior to the church body of Christ, as we know. And what did Israel do with all the opportunities they had? They did the same things to the prophets that they ended up doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed them. Stephen talks about this. Turn to Acts chapter 7 about what Israel's approach was to the men that God sent to free them from their bands and their cords of sin. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, speaking with the power of God, in verse 51, he says this to the scribes and the Pharisees in Israel. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You're unbelievers. You're rebellious. You want nothing to do with God. Never did. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. May that never be said of you or of me. The Holy Ghost is God, the third person, and he wants to work in your life to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we should want. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Goes way back to the beginning of time. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? This is an example of the raging and the wrath of man against God. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One. They're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers. He's calling those who killed Christ betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and repented and believed. No. It's like having a criminal. I'm constantly amazed when I see this on TV. They catch somebody red-handed, so to speak. He still has the blood on their hands of the crime that they committed, and they plead not guilty. But he, verse 54, but when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The words fell right where they needed to fall. They did the job. They cut to the heart. They opened it up and laid it open. And there should have been repentance and belief, but there wasn't. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly, Stephen now, into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So back to Psalms chapter 2, if you will. So here we have some advanced truth as we go further into the Word of God, explaining the details and the particulars about what David's writing here. How terrible Israel was with all the efforts that God was making to reach them. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. That's man's attitude towards God. We won't have anything to do with them. That doesn't mean we won't have anything to do with church. You know, there's a verse in the scriptures that says that Israel forgot their God and went about building temples. And we have a lot of that going on today. We know churches are packed in some places. But that doesn't mean that they're believing the things that God wants them to believe. Unbelievers can fill churches just as easily as believers. Maybe easier without the gospel that saves them. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. What's God's attitude towards all this now? We read the meanings of these verses. And here we see in verse 4 what God says. He that sitteth in the heavens, that's where God the Father, and today where God the Son is residing, in the heavens. And what's he going to be doing up there? What's he doing up there? He shall laugh. Now, God's not laughing today because of the age of grace in which we live. God is reaching out to men with the message of reconciliation. All the work's been done. Christ died on the cross for your sin. Believe it. Your enemies, you're weak, you're dead, you're without strength, you're ungodly, and I'm going to save you and make you my son. That's what God is doing today. But here we see that he's going to be laughing. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision is a word that means confusion and mockery. When Christ was hanging on the cross, the Jews came by and they mocked him. They laughed. They said, if you're the Son of God, come on down. And more. And God's going to have his time when he's going to look at man and all the evil things that man has done. And he's going to bring tribulation. He's going to bring vengeance. He's going to bring pain and punishment, wrath and anger to men. Because this is coming. It's all part of prophecy. We talked about a little bit of that in the verses that we read from Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And how is he going to do this? In verse 5, we read, then, this is a time word, then, after all this has taken place, in the sequence of time and events, then, at a certain point in time, God's going to do something, he's going to speak. And, you know, a lot of times, words that you hear from people go in and out of your head because speaking words sometimes is just like empty. They don't really mean anything. God spoke the world into being. God acts many times and accomplishes things and works just by the word of his mouth. He just speaks things into existence. And God is going to speak unto them in his wrath, and listen, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Who are these people? These are the unbelievers. These are the heathen, the nations. This is unbelieving Israel. And this is all future. This is all coming. And when is this going to happen? Well, according to prophecy, it should have happened right after God's anointed was rejected. Right after Christ was crucified, and Israel said, we won't have this man to reign over us. This wrath of God should have come. But you know what? It didn't. What came instead? Grace. And what we have today in grace is not a part of prophecy. It's not spoken about. It's a secret mystery program that was never revealed until the Apostle Paul revealed it. The Lord Jesus Christ was reading some scripture in the synagogue, and he was reading from a passage in the Old Testament that had to do with prophecy and the timing of events and what was going to come. And we want to look at that passage now and see how it relates to what we're reading. Look at Luke chapter 4. Because what we're talking about is an interruption in the prophetic program with Israel. And most of the church doesn't see this. We do, because we rightly divide the scriptures and put things in their proper place. And most of the church doesn't see the distinctiveness of the rapture. They blend it in and mix it up with the second coming. And that's hard to do when you recognize the authority of Paul and the distinctiveness of the age of grace. Look at Luke chapter 4. Let's start with verse 16. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Christ, as Paul tells us in Galatians, he was born under the law. What does that mean? He was submissive to it. He was in the Sabbath on Saturday. He was reading the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as his habit was. And so Christ didn't go to church like we do, but he went to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah, just a different spelling. And when he had opened the book, so he opens, the Lord Jesus Christ now opens the book, and he found the place where it was written. So the language tells us that Christ was looking for a very specific place to go. When I open up my Bible here and I ask you to follow me, I've done some preliminary work, I hope, so I know where I'm going, what I'm doing. And let's give the Lord the same credit as what we're going to give ourselves. The Lord found a passage that he wanted to read, and he wanted some truth from this passage to be understood. He found the place where it was written. And here we go in verse 18. We see, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is a quote now from Isaiah. He's a quote. This is Isaiah. That's what he was reading from. He had the book of Isaiah in front of him. And I might say that every time the Lord read from Scripture and referred to Scripture, he always had the highest of regard and respect for it. He never said anything about there being errors in it or it being needing to be corrected. Never once. The same we do with our King James Bible. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set liberty those that are bruised. Now, all these are prophecies about what the God-man, God's anointed, the Messiah, the deliverer, was going to do when he came. And Christ said, this is me. This is all talking about me. I'm going to do all these things. I'm doing them. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord has to do with that time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth bringing the good things from God to his nation. And they had him. They had God right there, the God-man right there in the synagogue reading the scriptures. And in verse 20, and he closed the book. Well, he read as much as he wanted to read, and he was done reading the passage and making the point he wanted to make, and he quit reading. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And that's where you want to keep your eyes, men and women and boys and girls, fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Mary and Martha? When Christ came and Martha was busy working, serving on tables and fixing things up, and the Lord says, Mary chose the better. She listened to the words of God. That's where we want to be, listening to the words of God. That's where we want to be. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I'm reminded of that passage in Acts where Peter and Barnabas, I think it was, were beaten, and the leaders of Israel said, these are ignorant and unlearned fishermen. I talked to a lot of old people on the phone. I don't know why, but the older people call me, and I hear from so many of them. They say, you know, I only went to the fifth grade. I never finished high school. Well, 60 years ago, these people are in their 80s and their 70s. A lot of people didn't finish high school. They didn't go to college. And he says, and I heard a man just this week, he said, I'm not very smart. Well, you know, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a college graduate, high school graduate, to understand this book. You have to have spent time with the Lord. And Mary spent time with the words of Jesus. Peter and his associate there in Acts said, we spent time with the Lord. That's where you want to spend your time. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, verse 21. What scripture was he talking about? Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Turn back now. Keep in mind what we just read. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. And then we're going to have to close here pretty soon. Isaiah chapter 61. And this is the passage that our Lord was reading when he opened up the book and found the place where he was to be. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is written at least 500 years now before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And the Lord stopped reading when he came to that comma. What is to follow that comma in prophecy? The day that we're talking about. That day of vengeance of our God. Did it follow in sequence of time as the book of Psalms chapter 2 told us it would? Did it follow in sequence of time as the prophet Isaiah wrote? No, it didn't, because it's still future. Should it have followed according to the prophetic program that God had in place? Of course it should have. Israel should have looked for when they rejected their Messiah and Christ went as an exile back into heaven. They should have been looking for that time of Jacob's trouble, because prophecy said that's when it was going to occur. Why didn't it occur? Why didn't the Lord in that synagogue finish this verse and say, okay, now I'm here, the acceptable year of the Lord, and then the day of vengeance? Because Christ fully knew, because he is God, of course he knows everything, Christ fully knew that the day of vengeance was going to be put off. That day of vengeance has been put off today by at least, by a minimum, 2,000 plus years. Israel knew nothing about that. Daniel didn't prophesy it. We'll look at Daniel's prophecy next week, we hope. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah? None of them knew. Because God had a secret. And his secret was that when Israel finally said no, and God had worked with Israel, we have a parable in the Gospels where the fig tree is going to be cut down. And they say, no, let's not cut it down. Let's work on it a little bit more. See if we can bring some life out of it. And they work on it a little bit more. God worked on Israel a little bit more after the crucifixion to no avail. Israel continued to say no, no, no. And what should have happened, turn back to Psalms chapter 2. What should have happened in Psalms chapter 2 is the prophecy should have been concluded in verse 5. God had him in verse 4. God's laughing. They crucified his son. God the son's up in glory. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to have them all in confusion. He's going to storm on them with their laugh. And he's going to speak unto them in his wrath and vex them. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. It didn't happen. It will happen. But it won't happen until after the event that we're talking about is going to happen. Our meeting of the Lord in the air. Look at Psalms 110, verse 1. And David makes another reference to what we're talking about here, about the vengeance of God. Psalms 110. The Lord said, Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, God speaking to himself, the three persons of the Godhead, sit thou at my right hand, until I make my enemies my footstool. Paul says something about this, doesn't he? He talks about every knee shall bow. Well, right now, we have chosen to bow the knee out of gratitude and love for God's grace, which has been displayed at Calvary. But every knee, those resistant knees, we see these people all around us today who maybe are religious and maybe they go to church and maybe they don't, or maybe they say they believe in God. But that's not enough. You need to have the Son. That's how you have the Father. God will bring His wrath, but He won't bring His wrath until this day of grace comes to conclusion. And according to the book of Psalms, which gives us a beautiful picture of the prophetic program as it is revealed and unwrapped, and according to Isaiah that we read, and then the passage in Luke where the Lord Jesus Christ stopped reading just before the day of vengeance is to come in, because the day of vengeance is being put off a little bit. And you know what? It has no part with us. We know it's coming. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. We've not been appointed under wrath. But Israel has been. We're going to talk next week. In fact, I wanted to, if you want to take these and pass them around, everybody should get one. We're going to talk next week about the 70th week of Daniel. Don't miss next week. It's going to be a good week. Scripture is full of prophecies. We're going to talk about some of them. This is one of them. Daniel prophesied what's going to happen at this 70th week when God's wrath comes out. And God's wrath should have been displayed after the cross of Christ, but it wasn't, because God stepped in grace and saved the Gentile nation, something that was unprophesied. But the wrath is coming. And we want to look at that 70th week of wrath that lies ahead for Israel. And then we want to look at the events that Israel is told to look for relative to the second coming of Christ, which is different and distinctive. We look for the imminent coming of Christ at any point in time with no signs, no wonders. We look in heaven for the Son to appear and to take us home. Israel looks for signs. We'll talk more about that next week. The only way to understand your Bible and to understand Bible prophecy and to understand mystery truth is to understand what God has done with the Apostle Paul by making him his due time testifier. Because it's Paul. It's Paul who explains all that we're talking about. When Christ stopped reading the scriptures in the synagogue, It's Paul that tells you what filled in that time frame. Nobody else. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we'll continue to study it and grow thereby and have greater appreciation for what you're doing today in the lives of obedient saints who rightly divide the scriptures and who put things in places in our minds that you want us to have them in that order and don't confuse them and make sense out of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take this knowledge and enjoy it and be blessed by it and communicate it to anyone who will listen. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.